So we had the readings from Jeremiah 31 and John 12. I love the Old Testament reading in Jeremiah 31. To me, it answers many questions and addresses many issues concerning Christianity as it's normally portrayed today. Many say the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament must be two different gods. Well, I think they would do well to consider Jeremiah 31 to 34 that I just read. Because while, you know, I agree the essential method which God relates to us does seem very different from the Old and the New Testament, the difference is pointed out in Jeremiah. The promises it makes I find very beautiful. I will write my law upon your hearts. I will be your God and you will be my people. No longer will we need to teach the law from the least to the greatest. You shall know me. I will forgive you and remember your sins no more. And to me, that's just what Jesus taught. That is the covenant that I believe Jesus ushered in. I've always found it difficult with the classic Christian formulation of Jesus took on your sins and paid the penalty for your sins and washed you clean with his blood. I don't find that in the scriptures much, but I can find everything that they say Jesus did that I can't find. I find God saying that he will do. So why do these crazy formulations come about when it could just be as simple as Jesus brought forth this era, this covenant, this time that God prophesied? I don't know where this whole I was bathed with the blood of Jesus stuff ever came from. To me, Jesus ushered in the covenant that was prophesied in Jeremiah. And I find that a much more logical and rational basis to make many of the great claims that Christianity makes. It just seems to me like a plain reading of scripture truth. God said the law would be written on our hearts. We will know right from wrong. A case could be made that regardless of your belief that the law is written on your heart, all you need to do is follow what you know is the deep leadings of your heart. In the gospel reading, which to me was always a bit of a throwaway, I never really quite understood it because, you know, Andrew and Philip come to see Jesus, tell him, hey, some Greeks have arrived and want to see you. And Jesus answers very indirectly and says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Okay, Jesus, how about the Greeks? You know, it's a strange response, to be sure. But scholars tell us that this is a major turning point in John's gospel, that John's gospel is divided into the book of signs and the book of glory. The book of signs, the first part of John, where Jesus performs the seven miracles like the changing water into wine at the wedding of Cana or the culminating in the rising of Lazarus from the dead. And throughout the book of signs, Jesus is frequently making this mysterious reference to his hour or his time and that it has not yet arrived. Like when Mary, his mother, tells the wedding party that they've ran out of wine, he says, strange response, my hour has not come. In John, in the middle of John, Jesus tells his disciples that he will not go to Jerusalem for the festival of booths again because my time has not yet fully come. But when the Greeks asked to see Jesus, he knew that his hour had come. This curious comment about his hour of his glorification having come, I think it's because now because his message was spreading to non-Jews, such as the Greeks, he knew that his mission was no longer restricted just to the people of Israel, but had become universal. It had spread to the Greek-speaking world. And this indicated that this is the ushering in of the new promised covenant as prophesied in Jeremiah. Only better, when Jeremiah said it, he said it only applied to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But with Jesus, the covenant applies to the whole world. Jesus waited till his message spread far into the Gentile world as well. Then he presented himself openly in Jerusalem, knowing the trouble it would bring. We still struggle with that decision today, perhaps nowhere more than in a UU church. there's many questions we still have. I'll give you a couple of them. There are examples that can be found in the musical Jesus Christ Superstar. The character Judas, which was fantastically played by Carl Anderson, who sings these Tim Rice lyrics. And Carl, may your soul forgive me for what I'm about to do to your song. Every time I look at you, I don't understand why you let the things you do get so out of hand. You'd have managed better if you had it planned. Why'd you choose such a backward place in such a strange land? If you'd come today, you could have reached a whole nation. Israel and 4BC had no mass communication. Don't you get me wrong. Don't you get me wrong. Don't you get me wrong. I only want to know. I only want to know. I only want to know. And then the angelic voices, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, who are you? What have you sacrificed? I'll stop right there. I can't even come close to hitting those things. Let me try to answer some of those questions. Why did Jesus let the things he do get so out of hand? What was the plan? Why ancient Israel? Who are you and what did you sacrifice? Well, I can't say for sure who Jesus was, but when I close my belief, when I close my eyelids for the final time, and when I believe, when I come back to life in what will seem to me only like a blink of my eyes, I'm going to be where Jesus is, and I'm going to have a lot of long talks with him. As for some of the other questions, Jesus had to let things play out the way he did. From his point of view, he was only following his heart, where God's law was also written. Why Israel? Well, that was chosen by God a long time ago. Another question I can't really answer until someday. I hope we can converse with the Almighty, and I will ask him that question. Now, why then? Now, that to me is a really interesting question. I believe with the Roman Empire's extensive road system and extensive expanded trade, that time was really the first time in human history that a great Savior could have appeared. And God loved us too much to wait another 1,000 years or so he could come in the form of radio or something. Then we get to the big question. What did you sacrifice? I contend he sacrificed everything and nothing. Jesus must have known that his crucifixion was a very likely outcome. You know, he came to Jerusalem for Passover, a celebration of an escape from a foreign power's rule, not something the Romans were too happy with. It's a dangerous enough time that Pilate comes down from his seaside resort in Caesarea Philippi, and he's staying in Jerusalem so he can quickly quash any problems. So when Jesus enters Jerusalem triumphantly and then causes a ruckus in the temple marketplace, he must know that his fate is sealed, that he's going to die. He will give everything. Unless, of course, he runs away, which he doesn't do. What does that mean to Jesus? Well, that, I contend, meant next to nothing. The same it should mean for any one of us who believes in a vision of an afterlife like I do. Jesus knows that he will spend forever in heaven. And if you know that really deep in your heart, then the happenings of this world are really of little consequence to your life. Forever is a very long time. And again, Jesus is just following his heart. Now, it's not easy to follow your heart, or if you think it's easy, it probably means you're not listening very closely. We all have a big, raging ego that's incessantly yelling its desires to us. To take time away from our life and listen to the leadings of our heart is as difficult as digging for gold, but I think its rewards are just as great. God's law is written on your heart. All you have to do is follow it. That is simple, but many things get in the way. If we felt the movement of God strongly enough, I think we would follow it. But our lives are so complex. Fearfully, we may never really tune in to God's movement in our lives. It is possible that we, in this time and place, have the most fully developed egos of any human beings who have ever walked on the face of the earth. We are bombarded daily, even hourly, with slick, directed advertisement with the sole purpose of satisfying our ego's desire. No previous humans at any time have endured such an onslaught. Is it any wonder that all mainstream Protestant denominations are losing membership? Will the tweens of today, the teenagers, years from now or ever, be able to unplug from society to do something as boring as praying and contemplating? I think it's unlikely unless they have some good examples. God has written his law upon our hearts, and he said our sins are forgiven. Jesus came to usher in this new covenant to all people. If you are a follower of Jesus or not, try to be alert to the truth in your heart and try to find something to be thankful for. Thank you. Next is our music and offertory.